All right, we're in Galatians chapter 5. And before I read this passage, I need to tell you a story about my high school years. I may have talked about this at one point or another, just because it was a very powerful moment in my friendships. Now we're going to be looking at one of the most famous passages from Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit. Now, probably my favorite verse of the whole book is Galatians 2:20, where it talks about how, you know, I no longer live, Christ lives in me. But chapter 5 is my favorite section of the whole book, because we see what it means to really be a follower of Christ and for the Spirit to be working in our lives. What does it mean to be someone changed by the Spirit of God? But we also get a picture of what it looks like to be in the church, but not really changed, not really given over to the Spirit. But the story that I want to tell sort of illustrates how the law and true transformation functions. Now, when I was in high school, I loved street hockey, and I played street hockey all the time. And there was this one winter night, probably in my senior year, and it was rough and tumble. You know, we really mixed it up. I may not seem like a brawler, but when I got on the hockey court, I was a different person. Just the chemistry of the 17-year-old boys whose veins are coursing with testosterone, and we don't have any real sense of our mortality. You know, we just go at it. So my best friend, and he really was my best friend, Robbie Trivolo. We're waiting for the hockey ball to drop. And I'm standing there with my stick, and my friend Robbie, who's behind me, before the ball drops, he just cross-checks me and knocks me to the pavement. And as I get up, I feel two powerful forces rising in me. One is that of restraint, because in general, I was a good boy. You know, you don't do bad things. You don't hurt your friends. But the other was this very visceral instinct to just take my hockey stick and bash his head in. You know, I was just so angry. And these two forces were sort of balanced as I was rising to my feet, but in an unstable balance. Which way? What would win out? And another buddy of ours, Ernie, was standing next to me, and he had the sense of how volatile the moment was. And so he grabbed a hold of me from behind just as I began to lunge at Robbie. And he was restraining me, and I was struggling to get free, you know, free of him. And there was an extensive change of words. He goes, calm down, calm down. And I'm like, let me go, let me go. And he says, okay. I'm going to let you go. And he slowly took his arms off me. And again, there is this moment of balance. And those moments, I mean, I think we all have them of having this just instinctive response to lash out, but also feeling like you should restrain yourself in the moment. It really tests what's going on in our hearts. Well, who are we? What is our character? What's really in my heart? Because that's where the next move is going to find its inspiration. Now, I'm one who claims to be a follower of God. You can think of it like this. What am I going to do? I feel these two instincts. And Ernie was the law, and he was restraining me. He was pointing out, this is bad. Don't do this. You need to think differently about it. And then he says, okay, I'm going to let go. And in our spiritual life, the Lord frees us from the condemnation of the law, the restraint of the law. Not that the law is bad in any way, not that the law is telling us to do bad things. It is good in and of itself, but I am now released from the law. And the question for all of us is, what are we going to do with that freedom? What will that freedom reveal about what's going on in our hearts? And I want you to keep that in mind as we look at this passage, Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, and I'll read it from the screen. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries. I just want to point out there, it says the works of the flesh. And I think that's an important word there. Fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, notice not the works of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we contemplate and meditate on this passage this morning, that you would, by your Spirit, reveal to us its application to us, its meaning, how we may walk by the Spirit in a way that exercises our freedom, but also gives you the glory, honors you with the way that we live. Work that in us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. What are the workings of our spirits? Underneath the veneer of social convention, of behaving properly, of doing what's expected of us, what does that moment, when no one is looking, when we're not going to be punished for what we do, what does that moment reveal about us? How do we behave in that freedom? Are we really free when we are free from external restraints, or do we remain a slave as well to our base desires, the brutal nature? Or do we continue to cling to the law to keep us from showing who we really are, that, well, we really want to do X, but the law, the rules, we got to keep obeying that because that's what makes us a good person. What's really going on in our hearts? This is why Jesus, God himself, entered the world. He freed us not simply from the constraints of the law, but from the compulsion to be selfish, the compulsion to indulgence or self-justification, to defensiveness, to self-preservation. This is what's so important. I want to do bad things. God wants to free me from that by changing me. And sometimes we get confused about who we really are because we see, oh, here's the law, and we're going to obey the law. And if we obey the rules, then we're good people. No, because we still want to do bad things. And we are lawbreakers. We don't do it perfectly, but we are bent towards doing bad things. What God wants is to free us from the condemnation of the law, yes, but to make it so that we obey the law from the heart. He wants to free us not simply from the constraints and the condemnation of the law, but from our own self-indulgence. It says in 1 John 4:8, God is love, and the law is summed up in loving our neighbor. That's what verse 14 said in this passage. And love leads us to lay down our lives for each other. Jesus talked about that in John 15. We lay down our lives for each other. That's the sign of great love, just as Jesus loved us in John 10. Talks about that. Life, here's the thing, life is not found in preserving our and protecting our own life, but in giving it away. Matthew 16, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. God, in the gospel, in his grace, has set you free, and so you should live as free. But the only way to live free is to love the people around you, to give yourself away. That's the call God has given us in verse 13. And God gets right at the conflict within us. The question for us is, do we really think that our life is really found in giving it away? You know, we all like the idea of freedom, but we want the freedom for ourselves to use for ourselves. I want to have the weekend off. Why? Because I want to do something fun. That's why I want the weekend off. God wants us to be free, but he wants us to be free from condemnation and death, and then free from the restraining power of rules and regulations, like my friend Ernie, who was restraining me. More to the point, God wants to free you from the needs of restraints. He wants to make you a glorious person. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no need to restrain love. Now, occasionally we come across people who have almost an inexplicable confidence. They walk in the world just expecting good things to happen to them. I don't know, maybe you know somebody like that. And generally, good things do happen to them. That's not my experience of life, but I know people like that. They just walk into a room and people just like them, and they expect for people just to like them. And when people don't like them, they're just unfazed by that. They just move on and say, well, there'll be other people who will like and get along with me. Mary has a brother like that. Her younger brother is just, he's just Captain Confidence, and he walks into a room and you just like him. And things go his way. Not always. Yeah, everybody has their own troubles, but you know what I'm talking about? People have this X factor. I met a guy like that in college. My freshman year, you know, you were meeting people from all over the, when we got there, we were meeting people from all over the country, all over the world. And when you get to college, particularly if you're in college in New York City, there are all kinds of distractions. Put it that way. Lots of things to get in trouble with. And when you go off to college, you don't have the restraint of your parents there. You're not living under their roof. And the potential for a young man who has all kinds of confidence and has sort of this very charismatic personality, there's the potential for him to get into all kinds of trouble in the party scene, to prey upon the insecurities of young pretty ladies, to indulge in base instincts. I mean, that's a lot of what campus ministry was. I was working with people who were, they were casting off all kinds of restraint and trying to minister to the gospel to them. And this young man, had that opportunity, and he had sort of this superpower charisma about him. And there were some who would say, boy, that boy needs rules to keep him out of trouble. This is the conflict we have between what God has done in us, Christ lives in me, the Spirit of Christ, what he calls us to, the freedom, and the old ways of thinking about things. If you don't want people to get into trouble, what do? Well, you put restraints on them. What about if you train them in righteousness? And inspire them to be good people. That's why the Spirit lives in us. What happened to this young man? He wasn't perfect, but he made the decision to care for the people around him, to use his charisma to be friends with people who didn't have friends, to bring people who were down and lowly and to help cheer them up. And I remember him, I'd broken up with my girlfriend, and I was pretty down in the dumps. And I remember him coming into my room at 3 a.m. He said, Daryl, I got to show you something. And I'm like, I'm asleep. He's like, no, come on. And because he was the guy he was, I went with him. I don't know why I did. And we went off and had a great night. because he cared about people. It's who he was. As we come to believe and trust in God's love and mercy, it should have a transformative effect to make us free, to care for the people around us, to give ourselves away. We also know that God's law is no longer restraining us. And so, okay, if the law isn't restraining us, how should we use our freedom? Verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Be about the things you know you should be about, and don't worry about the things you shouldn't do, because if you do the things you should do, you won't be tempted to do the things you're not supposed to do. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. All right, there is this conflict that Paul talks about, the flesh versus the Spirit. And I want to point out that this is not about a conflict between the material and the immaterial. We often think of it that way, because you can think of it this way. When Jesus was resurrected, he had a spiritual body. It was material, but it was spiritual. So what was Paul talking about there in Corinthians? He's talking about power, effectiveness. When he talks about the flesh versus the Spirit, he's talking about the common, the base, the weak versus the powerful. The call is to live in the power of the Spirit living in you, that freeing transformative power versus the way of the world, the way it is, if I can refer back to a sermon I preached a few weeks ago, versus just our natural instincts. The call is not to go back to letting rules and fear of punishment guide you, but also not to use your freedom to gratify yourself, to seek life in self-indulgence, but to be free even of our self-serving, self-preserving instincts. We need to be free to give ourselves away. So what does that mean exactly? What does that look like? Well, he begins by describing the right life by pointing out all the bad things first. He describes what it doesn't look like. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. These are people who are Christians. They're living in, they do have the Spirit of God, but they still contend with the flesh. And there are these temptations to live in the old ways, to be self-preserving, to be defensive, and therefore backbiting and devouring. Be careful, don't fall into the temptation and you end up competing with one another. You're looking out for number one. Looking out for number one creates a very competitive environment. Scratching and clawing, what? For pride, self-protection, we think we're trying to preserve our life. Well, can we be more specific? Yes, Paul obliges. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Boy, that's a long list. Let's start walking through it. Verse 19, he has this triad of vices related to our sexuality. Sexual immorality, what does he mean there? Well, he's talking about intercourse between unmarried people, not adultery, but sex outside of marriage. Impurity, these are, you might say, unnatural vices, sexual desires and indulgence in relationships where sexual dynamics are inappropriate. So for instance, a teacher and a student, a close blood relative, homosexual practice, these are considered impurities. Sensuality, what's that? Well, that's open, reckless contempt for propriety, going to an exotic dancer club, for instance. These are all examples of dealing with legitimate sexual desire, but indulging them in selfish and self-serving ways, or in ways that drive us further into self-loathing. We participate in them, and then we're ashamed because we did. Verse 20 talks about inappropriate religious practice, idolatry, that's worship of other gods, but in a ritualistic fashion. Sorcery, that seems a little odd to us, but it does apply here. Sorcery, generally speaking, is the secret tampering with the secret and deep powers, manipulating the world. Sometimes our religion, actually, we use religion to manipulate God. So sometimes we participate in a sorcery. It's a formulaic kind of thing. If I do X, Y, and Z, then God is obliged to do this for me, right? At times, our medical technology outpaces our ethics and morality, and we end up in pretty dark territory. That's a kind of sorcery. You can think of Mary Shelley's Frankenstein. Who here has read that book, or at least heard of Mary Shelley's Frankenstein, right? It's sometimes referred to as the modern Prometheus, trying to grab hold of the power of the gods to use it for our own benefit. And sometimes our ethics today, genetic manipulation, using fetal tissue for stem cell research, for cures. I think it's awesome. I think that medical technology is awesome, and I think we should pursue those things. But when we, because they alleviate pain, they alleviate disease. But when we pursue them without any restraint whatsoever, and we seek to defeat disease at any cost, then it becomes more about pride and self-service. And then we get into territory that is very dangerous. Very dangerous. Verses 20 through 21 deal more with relational interactions. Enmity, that's bad feelings, bad blood, harboring grudges, nursing hurts. Strife, that's quarreling, fussing at each other. Did your children fuss at each other and quarrel with each other? Yes. That's what it's talking about. We don't want strife. That is not walking in step with the Spirit. Jealousy, wanting what others have, and bearing resentment because you don't have it. Fits of anger. That's a loss of control. When you just, like a temper tantrum. And people just sort of lose their minds, and just pop their cork. We understand it, but it's not appropriate. Rivalries, active competition, looking to defeat others, selfish ambition. Dissensions, that's the murmuring and the stirring up of discontent. At work, for instance, do you hear what happened to Bob? I think that's bad. I can't believe that happened. And stirring up sort of a fractious or stirring up factions, basically, within a workplace or a church or a community, and then that can give birth to divisions. Dissension leads to fracturing of relationships. Envy, and this is something more than simply jealousy. It's a bitterness about it. And then the last two he mentions, drunkenness and orgies, refer to carousing. And that's more about a lack of control, giving yourself over, even cognitively, to base desires. And to be honest, when I think about the modern understanding of freedom, that's what they want. Just give yourself over to whatever you feel. Whatever you feel is right and good, and give yourself over to it. Freedom and freedom of sexual exploration, casting off all inhibitions, freedom of scientific exploration, and discarding archaic religious taboos and moralities. Freedom to express whatever you feel, however you feel it. Freedom to give yourself over to your desires. That's the modern understanding of freedom. But Paul would say, actually, this is slavery to yourself. Verse 21, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he's not talking about people who lapse into these things. He's talking about people who have given themselves over as a way of life to it, okay? That kind of freedom shows that they have not been touched by the Spirit of God, that their natural instincts are for self-service. The life of Christ, the Spirit of God is not working itself out in that kind of behavior. This is the way of the flesh. It's common. It shows ignoble desires that leave us all dissatisfied and feeling trapped within our own skin. I think you've all had the experience. We all feel temptation. We've all done things that we regret. Our gut is saying, hey, do this. You'll feel better. It'll be great. It'll be something that'll give you more life. And then you do it, and actually you feel ashamed. I mean, in the moment, for just a moment, it feels really good. But it leaves you feeling hours, days, weeks of shame over having done it. That is not freedom. That is not freedom. But the Lord offers something different. But, Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Why would you restrain somebody from being joyful? Why would you restrain somebody from being patient or kind? You wouldn't. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let's talk about fruit versus works. Works is something you work at, right? But a fruit is something that is the natural result of a healthy tree. Now, as Christians, sometimes we say, well, I'm not as loving as I should be. I need to work at that. That's a misunderstanding of how the Spirit's at work in our lives. When we don't see proper fruit, we need not to attempt to mimic the fruit, but something's wrong with the health of the tree. Our understanding of our relationship with God, our understanding of the gospel, we need to attend to that. And when we do, and when we trust that the Lord has been at work on our behalf, that in life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we have freedom, it begins to show itself in changed behavior. And that first changed behavior is love. These are natural byproducts of a healthy tree. A person who's been changed by God's Spirit wants and desires right things, doesn't just simply mimic right behavior. And the first fruit is love. And we've talked about that, but love gives itself away. This is the fundamental distinction of the Christian, that we love one another. We lay down our lives for one another. That's the first fruit of the Spirit. It goes on, joy. What's joy? A deep satisfaction that leads to celebration. It doesn't mean you're happy all the time, but it means that even in the hard things, you know that is not the end of the story. There's more. Yes, this is hard, but God is taking us somewhere. And so we can have satisfaction even in grief. We have peace, non-anxious presence. Oh man, I struggle with this. God is taking care of me. I don't need to worry. I'm in his hands. And so I don't have to be anxious. That's what the fruit of peace means, that we have non-anxious presence. Patience. And I'm not talking here about being lax with people in a way that just enables them. They'll get it eventually. No, that's not patience. Patience is constant but optimistic engagement. Let's keep talking. Okay, you didn't get it right this time, but there's next time. Goodness. That's a description of the creation at the beginning. It's things as they should be and pleasing. Faithfulness, loyalty, and persistence in relationship. Gentleness. You're not harsh or careless, but you are intentional in your engagement. Self-control, that's the opposite of being given over to your instincts. That carousing, being self-controlled, is the exact opposite. The power of God's Spirit directing your energies to consciously love the people around you. There are no laws against these things. And this is what can be in our hearts if we look to Christ's mercy. And for those of you who have trusted in Christ's mercy, that's what you need to lean into in the moment of temptation. When you find that you really want something that's not appropriate, not good, you can do a couple of different things. You can just launch right into it, give yourself over to it. You can say, it's not right, so I'm not going to do it. I'm going to try hard. I'm not going to think it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to think it. I'm not going to do it. And guess what happens? You think it and you do it. Or worse, you don't think it and you don't do it and you say, man, I am strong, aren't I? And now you're in the territory of arrogance. What we need to do is, Lord, I am weak. Give me the strength I need. Make me the person you want me to be, such that I don't even want to do this. And wither the root of sin. That is transformation. And we can, in a moment of temptation, turn to God, not in shame, but in expectation that God loves us and wants to give us the things that we need in the moment. God can give you the strength you need even when someone unexpectedly cross-checks you from behind. You know, again, in that moment, my friend Ernie, when he grabbed a hold of me, he wasn't trying to restrain an act of kindness on my part. He wasn't trying to restrain a conscious act of love inspired by goodness and a place of peace in my heart. When Ernie grabbed me, he was restraining an act of uncontrolled rage. And sometimes the law can function, and historically the law has functioned to do that. It's not a bad thing in and of itself, but it reveals in me something needs to be different. God has said to us, okay, I've given you Christ Jesus, now I'm letting go. What is going to be revealed in us in that moment of freedom? And I have to tell you, as a 17-year-old young man, I used my freedom selfishly. And I lunged at Ravi in that moment, and we got into a brawl. Now, there were apologies afterwards, and he remains a friend even to today. Maybe you would have refrained from violence. Maybe you would have kept the rules of decorum, and you looked for a more civil way to even the score with your friend. Either way, we either have a heart that's unchanged by the Spirit, or we give into old ways. Both are living in the weak ways of the flesh. And Paul says, don't live like that. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, as I get older, I see more and more the hopelessness of trying to keep the rules and justify myself. I also see the pointlessness of it in trying to impress people who don't really care about me. The more I see, my own selfishness, the more I see that what I need is transformation of my own heart. What matters is what's going on inside of me, who I am, when even the restraints are lifted, when people aren't looking. What has God made me to be? What matters is love. Loving even those who don't love me. And we all have to ask this question, what's in my heart? What's in our hearts? What work does God need to do? Yes, the law can be helpful in restraining my selfish indulgence, but better yet would be God's Spirit changing me that I don't have that selfish indulgence. We need to pray that God would work that way in our hearts. All right, let me pray for us. Father, thank you again for this word, and we do ask that you would impress upon us your love and your mercy. Change us, make us more like Christ, that we might see the law as a description of what you are working in our hearts, but not look to the law to justify us, and certainly to be relieved of the law's condemnation of us. Father, work in us love for you and for our neighbor, that we might exhibit the fruits of the gospel. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Would that serve not only as a blessing to us and the people around us, but a testimony to the power of the work of your Spirit? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.